So what we've been doing is we've been dealing with questions that come in. So people have been writing questions. If you have a question, there's communication cards. You can write it on the back of that communication card. It's totally anonymous. You don't have to put your name. Put it in the offering box, and I will do the best I can to weave in your question to one of the bigger topics that we're dealing with. Well, so today we're going to deal with questions about purgatory and hell. I know last week I said we were going to talk about heaven, so my intentions were to do purgatory, hell, then heaven. And then when I got to finish the teaching of hell, I got to heaven and I started to teach about, like, write and study about that, and I was like, I need like 30 more minutes. So I was like, you know what, these people don't want to sit here for an hour and listen to me, do you? Yeah. Of course you're going to say yes. Yeah, we love you, Pastor Mike. Yes, yes. So I try to always keep it about 30 minutes. So so I had full intentions of getting to heaven. So I'm going to get to heaven. but we're going to get there next week. Okay. So let's start with the one that's not real, and that is purgatory. Okay, so the question that came in was, when you die, do you go directly to heaven or hell, or is there a purgatory? So if you were brought up in the Catholic Church, I was actually brought up in the Catholic Church until I was about 11 years old, and or know anything about Catholicism, you have heard of purgatory. Now, let me just tell you, if you're new here, and we try not to knock other people, but we have to call out what teaching is not in the scriptures and what teaching is. So first off, there's nothing in the Bible that suggests the concept of purgatory. So what I want to do is I want to kind of give you a basic Catholic teaching so you can see how it's not only non-biblical, it's actually has served as a manipulation of people over the years. Now, the Catholic doctrine of purgatory states that a believer that has good works, you will eventually enter into heaven, but if you have kind of outstanding sins that need to be paid for, you're going to pay for them. And at some point, you're going to pay for them. Now, the first context clue that it's not in the Bible is, who paid for our sins? Jesus did. So Jesus pays for our sins when we trust in him. So there's not like extra payment that's owed. So the suffering, as the teaching goes, the suffering and consequences you experience in this life are payments and punishments for sin. So if you're suffering, you must have did something wrong, okay? So that's why you're suffering. These are punishments. If you did not have enough punishments or suffering in this life, guess what? God has a punishment room waiting for you, okay? And it's called purgatory. Now, in purgatory, you suffer, but not hell-type suffering, just some pain. So when you suffered enough to pay for your outstanding sins, then you could enter into heaven. Now, the obvious problem with this is the Bible teaches that Jesus paid for our sins. So let's look at this. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous him for the unrighteous us, that he might bring us to God. That's what the scriptures teach. So the basic concept of purgatory is actually anti-biblical, but it actually gets a little bit better or worse, technically. Not only can you pay your dues in purgatory, you can get a fast track out of it if you have a good Catholic family or friend that's willing to pray for you, give money to the church, and have a mass said in your name, you can get out quicker. You see how this is a manipulation? Okay, so if you study church history, if you go look back, you can check me on all this stuff. These ideas came about due to corruption, keeping the average person away from the Bible, keeping the average person illiterate so they could not read the Bible. For centuries, this was part of the way that the Catholic Church was receiving money, which was a manipulation. Hence, the Reformation, right? Because they saw the manipulation. So that's where we stand on purgatory. It's not in the scriptures. The scriptures don't teach it. So to answer that question, you would either go straight to heaven or hell. So now, the next topic that I'm going to talk about is hell. Now, someone suggested a few things about this. Since I was answering questions about heaven, teach about what the scriptures teach about hell. So now let me just start off with this. I do not like this doctrine. I don't like the fact that people will have to endure hell. And I dislike it so much that I spend the last 30 years of my life telling people how not to go there. So this is not like, I mean, and some of you maybe are newcomers or, you know, visiting to watch a baptism and stuff, and you're like, ah, oh, this is a Baptist church, they're going to talk about hell, you know. Normally, this is not the content of the sermon, but here's what happens. When we do a question series, people ask questions, and I'm the guy that has to answer them. So I want to give you a brief overview of what the scriptures say about hell. Now, this isn't a full-on teaching, but a brief overview. The first is this: hell is a real place. Now, in Jesus' teaching in Mark 9, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, when Jesus was teaching, he wasn't saying maim yourself if you're sinning. He was saying, listen, you're better off suffering in this life by not doing the sinful thing than actually doing something that's going to get you into a place called hell that is real. Jesus continues to go on in that teaching and talks about, you know, how he is the Savior and he died to pay the price for sin. But the point with this scripture, and the reason why I share it, is hell is actually a real place. Jesus talked about it. It's not something that the church made up. It's not something that, oh, we only see in the Old Testament. Jesus talked about multiple times, in fact, a lot about hell. So Jesus in this passage is telling us hell is a real place. The second thing is hell is payment for sins. Now, I'm going to get back to this passage when we talk about heaven, but this is in Luke, and it's an account, and some people believe it to be a parable, which Jesus never said it was a parable. Many times when he tells parables, he says this is a parable. He never said this. Some believe that this is a true account, an actual account of what was actually happening, because there's two people, Lazarus and Abraham, who were actually real individuals. So I'm going to start reading, and it says this. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, which the people in the Old Testament times and the New Testament times knew that to be heaven. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, which is known to be hell. Being in torment, he lifted his eyes. So you see that torment. He lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. He was the poor man. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. Then he goes on to say, but Abraham said, child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. Now this is kind of a weird statement, because it seems to me at first read, if you got a bunch of good stuff on earth, you're getting a bunch of bad stuff in heaven, or you're getting some bad stuff in the afterlife, and if you got a bunch of bad stuff on earth, you're going to get good stuff in the afterlife. That's not what this is teaching. The concept here is this: believer and unbeliever. Unbeliever through his life can be blessed, and a believer can be blessed. An unbeliever can have hard times, and a believer can have hard times. See, during that time period, what Jesus was also teaching out against was people thought if you had good things, if you were blessed, you must be favored and accepted by God. But if you suffer, you're not. Okay? Now, I know a lot of you here, and I know just by way of knowing people, a lot of people suffer, right? Things go wrong. So could you imagine sitting under a teaching back in that day being like, well, you know what? You're suffering and it's because you're a terrible person. Okay? We suffer because we live in a sin-wrought world. So Jesus, what he was saying here is this. Hey, listen. These people are not blessed because there's some kind of extra favor on them, and this person is cursed because he suffered. So he uses this as these two people, Lazarus, who received bad things, but he's actually in heaven, and this other guy, this rich man, is actually in a place of torment. So he's saying, don't look at people and say, oh, that person's rich. Everything must be great for them, and everything's going to be great for them for eternity. So he's using this comparison. But the point, again, for me to share this is that it's a place of torment. Now, next week, and I was hoping to get to this week, I'm going to really get into this parable a little bit more because there's a teaching there about heaven. The next thing I want to talk about is hell is eternal. Now, Revelation 20:10 says, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then Jesus goes on to the teaching, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So we see this eternal aspect of hell. Now, hell is real, hell is punishment, and hell is eternal. That's kind of the doctrine of hell. Now, a question that came up on one of these communication cards was this, and you might have thought of this before because you might have been even taught this before. Did Jesus go to hell between his death and resurrection? Some of you might have heard a prayer called the Apostles' Creed. He says this, he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried, and he descended into hell. So there's two scriptures that this teaching is based upon. There's one easier and one more difficult. So we're going to start with the easy one, and we're not going to ignore the more difficult one. So the easy one is Ephesians 4:8 through 10. It says this. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. Obviously, it's talking about Christ. So this passage seems to make the most sense that Jesus came to the earth, did ministry on the earth, and was setting captives free. Guess who the captives are? Captive to our sin. Because we are all sinners, he's setting us free when he died to pay the price for our sins. But now the more difficult passage is found in 1 Peter 3. We already looked at the first part, for Christ also suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Then it says, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus' resurrection. In which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formally did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through the water. Now, you're probably looking at that being like, what is this talking about? Well, guess what? Martin Luther, the theologian, said, verse 19 is probably the most obscure and problematic verse in the whole entire Bible. So now I'm going to talk about it, okay? So there's 4 views on verse 19, and I'm going to tell you which one I lean towards. The first view is this. Jesus went to hell in between his death and resurrection and preached there. There's a couple of problems with that. The first is, based upon this, it would seem as though somebody had a second chance. So did Jesus go to hell in between that time and then preach to the people that were already in hell and give them a second chance? I don't believe that's the case, because nowhere else in the scriptures does it say there's a second chance after this life. Another problem is this. Some of you might know this. When Jesus had his arm stretched out on that cross, there were 2 criminals. One cursed him. One said, Jesus, remember me. What did Jesus say to that man? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, some could say, well, a day is like 1,000 years, so Lord, and the Lord is 1,000 years. Like, you can kind of use those verbal semantics. But it seems to me that Jesus went right to heaven to be with the Father. The other thing is, Jesus also said, into your hands I commit my spirit. So I think that Jesus did not go to hell for 3 days. The second view is this. Jesus proclaimed victory to the demonic world that he conquered death. Now, there's some merit to this because Satan and his demons rebelled before man did. Did you realize that sin was before Adam, okay? Satan and his demons. So it's like Jesus, when he died and paid the price for our sins, he was proclaiming during that time, I've conquered death, okay? All you demons, all you, like Satan, I have conquered death. I'm not sold on this. I'm not, you know, against this view. The third view is this. Because Peter speaks of Noah, Christ's proclamation is somehow to the people that were wiped out by the flood, and the Spirit of Christ was first preached to them through Noah. Now, this one's a stretch, but we still have to deal with the issue of why did he use Noah, this whole because they formerly did not obey, comma, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. So then we have to deal with, like, what's going on with this? So this is the view I tend to like best. Remember, this is one of the most difficult passages in the Bible. So you can pick one of the four, okay, or make up your own and don't teach it, okay? So I tend to like this best, and that is Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison is him proclaiming the good news between his resurrection, 40 days later, his ascension. And then the text moves towards the example of Noah as a preacher and the patience God had with the people while the ark was being built. You get that? So basically, it's like saying, during the time of Jesus' resurrection to his ascension, he was preaching. So R.C. Sproul, theologian, suggests this view due to the fact that in verse 18, it says, put to death in the flesh, made alive in a spirit. Then he proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formally disobeyed. Do you remember all the people that rejected Jesus? Remember all the people that got Jesus crucified? Remember the people that actually swung the hammer? Remember the people that actually yelled, crucify him? It seems to me that these spirits in prison may have been those people that did that. And when Jesus came back, he preached to them. Just like during the days of Noah, Noah was preaching because God had patience, because many of you went out to the Creation Museum, right? How long did it take to build the ark? Like 3 days, right? It was a long time. So God had patience during that time, and people were actually listening to the preaching. Needless to say, to answer the question, did Jesus go to hell for 3 days in between the death and resurrection? I don't believe he did. You can. I'm not going to call you a heretic if you do, but I don't believe he did. The question, though, that we really have to deal with, and this one wasn't specifically asked, but it's something that we have to come to terms with because I think it's a nagging question that we all have. Why is there a need for hell? I mean, think about this. I mean, I've been a pastor for many, many years. I've been a Christian for over 30 years. When I first became a Christian, I realized that Jesus loved me and died on the cross for my sins. But my mindset wasn't, uh-oh, I don't want to go to hell. I was like, this Jesus loves me and died for my sins. Then as I investigated a little more, I was like, oh yeah, that's right. There is this place called hell. So why is there a need for hell? Because really, honestly, can't God just say, it's all good. We can all go to heaven. Everything's fine. Now, technically, I guess he could, but the truth is he won't. Well, why? The reason why is it goes against his character. See, God created hell for Satan and the wicked angels who rebelled against him. But there are also people in hell that have also rebelled. Both angels and human beings are in hell for the same reason. Sin. All have sinned. The wage of sin is death. So there is actually a need for hell, and here's the reason why. Why is there a need for hell? Well, first is, God is perfect, desires perfection. He cannot be around imperfection. So in Matthew 5:8, this is Jesus' words, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if any of you out here are thinking, well, that's a tough teaching from Jesus, you must be perfect just like God's perfect. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. Some of you might think you're perfect, okay? But most of you realize, I'm not perfect. You don't even have to say. Some people will say, I'm not perfect. Like, I know that. Don't tell me that, okay? I know you're not perfect. Since God is perfectly righteous, anything that falls short of perfection is sinful. Every human being who has ever lived since Adam's fall has committed sin. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned. We are sinful. Because Adam sinned, the entire human race now has a sinful nature. But people do not go to hell because of Adam's sin. They go to hell because of their own sin, because of our own sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because what? All sinned. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. Now, the next necessity of hell is punishment must be eternal. Matthew 25:46 says, and these will go away into the eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now, since God is eternal and infinite, all sins are fundamentally against God. Think about this. You sin against your neighbor, you sin against your friend, you sin against your family member. It's all an offense to God because God is perfect and holy. So God has decreed that the just punishment for sin must be eternal. God created people to live eternally. So when someone commits a sin against another person, the offended person has actually been eternally wronged. Think about that for a second. The next time you sin against somebody, you're eternally wronging that person. Which brings us to the fact that sin needs to be paid for, and God is just. God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. God is angry with sin. We love to talk about the love of God. I love to talk about the love of God. But God is also angry with sin because it's an offense to him. In God's justice system, all who commit sin will go to hell because they have failed to meet the righteous standard of perfection. They've broken the law of God's moral perfection. If God did not send people to hell for breaking the law, it could be said that God is not just. Now, let me help you understand that a little bit better. A just judge will always convict a person that is found guilty. Do you know who likes unjust judges? Guilty people, okay? It's painted a terrible picture. Somebody murders your whole family. They stand before the judge. You go, you're in the little audience part of the courtroom, and the judge is like, yeah, I kind of feel bad for him. He was mad. He had a rough upbringing. He doesn't need to go to jail. How do you feel at that point? I mean, nothing can mend that wound of you losing your family, but the injustice of a judge not convicting that person is a gut punch after all that, right? We want justice when it comes to sin against us. God is just, so sin must be paid for. And I think we can all understand that. We don't really like it because it makes us think of people that we know and love that have rejected God not being with us or him for eternity, which we're going to talk about what heaven's like next week. But I want to help you understand there is good news. We have a merciful God. And that means he's going to give us something that we don't deserve. But guess what? It's at his expense. The sin is still going to be paid for. Here's what 1 Peter says. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The good news is God is merciful. He's rich in mercy. He made a way for sinners to avoid the punishment of hell by trusting in the atoning sacrifice and work of Jesus Christ. Romans 5:9 tells us that. For Christians, the penalty of sin has been removed and placed on Christ. So there's justice. Divine justice is Jesus paid for us. All we have to do is accept the fact that he stood in our place. Accept the fact that when he was dying on that cross, he bore our sins. For you and I as Christians, I love this part. When he says he bore our sins in his body on a tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, what he's saying is, I have a better life for you. I died for your sins. Now don't continue that way. Don't continue to live like you were living before. I paid the price, past, present, future. I paid the price. But as a response, why not follow? Not that if you don't follow, you'll lose that forgiveness, because you won't. But the truth is, that should inspire you. That should inspire you. Because of the sacrifice of Christ, God is just. The sin is punished, yet he's also merciful to all who believe and takes the sin upon himself. Now, this morning we're going to observe communion. It's pretty much what we're remembering. Christ dying for our sins. Christ shedding his blood. Christ standing in my place so I don't have to pay my sin debt. So you don't have to pay your sin debt. He stood in your place. So when we observe communion, here's what we're doing. We're remembering that. Christ laid down his body and he shed his blood for us. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. But secondly, it's also a time for us to think about this. Why don't I live the way that God has desired me to live? Why don't I live righteously? Focus my attention on him. Seek victory in him. So the scriptures tell us this, actually, when you're observing communion, to examine your own life. It's not try really hard. It's figure out what's going wrong and ask Jesus for help. Okay? It's not try harder. It's look to Jesus and say, you know what, Jesus, you've done everything for me. And now I want to respond to your grace by living for you. But I can't do it on my own. I need your help. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a few moments just to be quiet. You can pray and ask the Lord for forgiveness, for help, for victory in those areas, and then we'll partake together. So just a few brief moments of silence. On night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, this is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, this is the cup of my blood shed for you, the cup of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful for each person that's here. We're thankful, Lord, for all the questions that have come in. We have nagging questions, things that we need answered, but we're confident that your word has the way of life. So we're thankful that we can interact with what your word has to say about various different topics. I do pray, Lord, as we had to deal with a more difficult topic than we normally want to talk about, but I pray, Lord, that our hearts and our minds are open to what your word has to say so that we could receive those words of life. I'm thankful again for this day, for each person that's here. In Jesus' name we pray.